So I'm going to start off this morning with a handful of facts and just kind of go through them. I put a combination of these two together. So according to Mental Health America, as well as the National Institute of Mental Health, approximately 20% of American adults have some kind of diagnosable mental health condition in any given year, right? So to translate that, so whether it was 2022, whether it be 2040, by their stat, no matter what you look at, 20% of all American adults will have some kind of diagnosable mental illness. Nearly 50% of Americans in general, this is more standard to 2022, 2023, nearly 50% of Americans in general meet the criteria for a diagnosable health condition at some point in their life, right? In other words, for all of us, at some point, for 50% of this room, some point or another in our life, we will have a diagnosable mental health condition. For adults, anxiety is by far the most common mental illness, affecting people of younger ages more and more as each year slowly passes by. In other words, again, anxiety used to be higher in adults, and now it's slowly trickling down. You're starting to see that come down into the high teens, now to the lower teens, and it's each year it seems to just kind of trickle lower and lower and lower for ages as they pass. And overall, for more serious mental illnesses, they're three times higher for Americans aged 18 to 25 compared to now people who are 50 plus, right? So again, if you're 18 to 25, you are three times more likely to have a serious mental illness compared to those who are over their 50s at this point. Adults have depression at a 40% higher risk, or those adults with depression actually have a higher, 40% higher risk of developing cardiovascular as well as metabolic diseases than the general population. And in addition, 33% of adults with mental illnesses often seek drugs and alcohol and other substances to help deal with those mental issues. Sorry if I'm starting all of this on what seems like a very, very sad set of statistics, but I just wanted to paint the picture of this is what mental health looks like for us in America today, right? This is what the science is. This is what all the leading experts say. This is what mental health looks like for us right now. And I think a large reason why these numbers seem so bleak, these numbers seem so sad ultimately, is because America has strayed so far away from Christ. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to say I'm anti-science, I'm anti-medicine or anything like that. I think God has gifted us with brilliant minds to figure things out. So very much so, I trust in the supernatural healing of what God can do. He can do what he wants when he wants. And at the same time, I think if we have headaches, he's given us Tylenol, right? We should do both of those together. But at the same time, it doesn't make me think very hard to wonder what would mental health look like in America if more people were following Christ, if people were looking towards Christ as their first and foremost solution to life versus even at this point, it almost seems like the antithesis to what we should be going for. That seems to be more of the common feel of America. Like, what would America look like? How would the state of our mental health look like if there was revival or spiritual awakening? See, we've been continuing and we've been going through this series of fruitful living of what does it mean for us to live in the Holy Spirit? What does it mean for us to be following Jesus? So we've been covering the different fruits of the Spirit and seeing how all of those manifest and show up in our lives. And so far, we've just covered one. We just covered the primary one, the foundation of love. And we did one previous to that of just kind of introducing and kind of doing a 10,000-foot view of all of them all together. And today, we want to dive deeper into joy. What does it mean for us to cultivate joy in our lives? What does it mean for us to see the joy of the Lord in our lives today? So if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, you can open them up. We're going to be in Philippians 4. Philippians 4, we'll start in verse 4 in just a second. So while you guys are getting there, let me lay out some of the background of what Philippians is teaching us, where we are in this book. Again, this is another letter that we get from Paul, and he writes this one to the church in Philippi, which would have been located in kind of the northern area of Greece, essentially. And Paul writes this letter predominantly for two main reasons. One, he's thanking them, right? That he's giving them thanks for a love gift that they sent to him in his time of need, right? That he was in need of something and they sent him this wonderful gift. And he's writing and say, hey, I really appreciate what you guys have done for me. The church here in Philippi, you guys are really supporting what I am trying to do. And I really appreciate it. That's reason number one. The second one, in addition, is that he's taking this time and like, hey, while I'm writing this letter and saying thank you, I've heard a couple things, I've seen a couple things, whatever it may be, that need to be addressed and need to be fixed. And so I'm taking this chance to talk about a couple things on how we should be living, on what we should be doing as followers of Christ. And so here in chapter 4, we are at the end of the book. And Paul's kind of concluding, and he's trying to show them that, hey, all these things you guys are dealing with, you've been dealing with rivalries with one another, trying to see who should be the best inside the church, who should be better among one another. And it's like, that doesn't matter overall. You're looking at this idea of, should we be following, again, the Old Testament for understandable reasons for them. For us in the 21st century, whenever I read that, I'm like, why is every church struggling with the Old Testament? Why do they want to keep going back to the Old Testament? It's because that's all they've ever known their entire lives. Right, so it's easy to fall back into our old history. If you've lived your life thinking that the color red is green, and now suddenly you're told, no, this is actually what green looks like, it's easy for you to be like, oh, no, that color right there is red. And you're like, oh, I have to reprogram my brain. Every now I have to remind myself that this color is a new color that I'm looking at. That's why I think we keep seeing this happen to so many churches, I should say. That they had to be reminded, hey, you've been freed in Christ. You've been given grace, that you have salvation because of your faith in Christ, not because of the work that you do, not because of circumcision, not because of the old moral law, all these other things. Those were for the old covenant. We have the new covenant in Christ. And so he reminds them of this and tells them, again, don't follow the Old Testament law, follow Christ. He has set you free. And with all of that laid out, saying, hey, don't fight amongst yourselves. It doesn't matter who's at the top. We're all working for Christ. And at the same time, again, recognize your freedom in Christ. When you look at both of those together, he comes now here in chapter 4 and he says, hey, with all these things in mind, we should be living out our lives in joy. We should be living out our lives in peace. And we should be living out our lives with one another with reasonableness. So with all of that context, let's dive into chapter 4 and we'll see again where Paul leads us into cultivating joy in our lives, cultivating this mindset of joy with the Lord. So verses 4 and 5. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Verse 4 is a very short verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It's often when it's memorized by a handful of people just to remind themselves of the mindset that we should have. And I think in these two verses, we see that reemphasized and it tells us, we should cultivate joy, right? I think that's the first thing that we should be looking at. As Paul teaches us from the get-go, the mindset, the active ways that we should be doing things is that we should cultivate joy in our lives. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now notice a couple things here in this verse itself. The statement is Paul making is not a question. It's not a, even in the way that it's worded in the Greek language, it's not kind of like, hey, you know, I think it would be good if you guys would rejoice. Or, you know, it'd be my best opinion that it would lead you guys to a good life to rejoice in the Lord. No, the way that Paul writes this is like, hey, you should rejoice. This is not really a suggestion. It's a stronger form of not quite command, but very, very close to. It's like, rejoice. That is what you're supposed to do. That is almost what I'm basically commanding you to do. As followers of Christ, as people who have been freed by him, we should rejoice. And we should do so in the Lord. And secondly, we see him say this again. Right? He says it twice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Again, it's not only just a stronger suggestion, but it's something that we should do always. Time and time and time again in every aspect of our lives. We should be rejoicing is what Paul tells us. And as we rejoice again in the Lord, again, let your reasonableness, let your fairness, let your overarching demeanor be with everyone to bring joy at hand because the Lord is here. And this fits into the definition of what joy should be. Right, during two messages ago when we kind of went overarching, I kind of introduced this idea again that joy isn't in the circumstances of things. Right, that's what happiness is. Happiness is in the happenstance. Right, in the moment that you're in, you may have happiness because of what's happening around you, but joy pushes beyond those. It elevates us above what is happening and instead gives you a overall demeanor, a mindset that says, I am joyful because of what the Lord has done, not because of the circumstances in my life. And so with this, Paul really begs the question here of how do we find joy even in difficult circumstances? If we're supposed to be joyful at all times, if we are always to be rejoicing, how do we do that even in situations, again, where mental health is not really our thing that we can brag about, where situations where we're in, where we don't really feel joyful. Paul tells us again that we are to remind ourselves that the Lord is at hand by reminding ourselves of His presence with us at all times and reminding ourselves of God's faithfulness time and time again. That you can be in the worst situations and still recognize that you have joy because of God's faithfulness coming on the cross. I think this thing might be dying. We'll see how long it goes. But nonetheless, again, we look at this and we see that this is the example that Paul is leaving out. See, one thing that I left out of the background of information of this book that or this letter that Paul is writing is Paul is writing this while in prison. Technically, a more accurate way of saying it is house arrest, so it's not like the worst of things. But Paul is a Roman citizen, so he could not be in the worst of things. So right now, Paul is imprisoned for going out and preaching the gospel. That's what he's in prison for. He was in the temple, and he brought four people with him who were people who were allowed to be in the temple, and he was preaching the gospel. He was trying to act in a way that would fit in with the Jewish traditions. He was trying to go through the ritual cleansing, not because he needed to be clean, but because he was trying to, again, act as a ways with the Romans, act as a way with the Greeks, act as a way with the Jews. He was trying to act in a way that would make the people he's with feel comfortable that he could bring the gospel to them. And he's trying to preach the gospel. He's trying to bring Christ to them. And they don't like it. And so they accuse him of a false crime. And they start trying to riot and try to go after him. And so the Roman authority is like, hey, what is all this ruckus about? What is all this upheaval about? There's riots. There's things going on. And so they arrest Paul because he's at the center of this issue. And so they take a Roman guard and they latch one thing to the Roman guard and one thing to Paul. And so Paul is sitting here in prison in a house, unable to go anywhere, with the Roman guard making sure that he doesn't die, because the Jewish citizens are still trying to kill Paul because of what he's done in the temple. They're still trying to find ways that they can revolt and kill Paul. So the Roman guard is here partly to protect Paul from dying, from somebody coming to assassinate him. And at the same time, the Roman guard is here because this guy is causing such a ruckus that he needs to be sent to trial. And in this situation of imprisonment, of not being able to go anywhere within other than the confines of his room, Paul says, rejoice. Even in this situation that I am in, where I have done nothing wrong, where all I'm trying to do is share the message of Christ so that others would come to know him, I have done zero things wrong and everything in trying to love on my brothers and sisters. I am still saying, even despite this persecution that I am in, rejoice. That's where Paul is at, that despite the external circumstances of his life, he reminds us by his own example that we should be rejoicing always in the Lord. And coincidentally, he actually spends about 2 years in this imprisonment simply because the mayor, the governor, whatever you want to call the person in charge of Rome, of that part of Rome, is saying like, hey, I understand that you're here, but I kind of want something from you, maybe some money, maybe something that you have. And he's looking for a bribe, and he keeps Paul in prison. And Paul would still say to us, despite the 2 years that I may end up being here, my message to you is to rejoice. Because we see time and time again this echoed message from Paul through and through. And so that's the first thing that we see of here in just this part of the passage, is that we are to cultivate joy. Despite the external circumstances, despite the things that are happening in our lives, we look towards Christ being here with us, his presence here with us, his faithfulness here with us, and because of that, we can rejoice. So Paul continues in verse 6 and 7. It's a bit of here. So it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Again, this is another very popular verse that people memorize, that the peace of God which surpasses all understandings will guard your hearts and minds. And so building off this first lesson that Paul gives us, that we are to cultivate joy. Paul tells us that because of the external circumstances, that they have no effect on us. That leads us to joy. Ultimately, that should also lead us to cultivate peace. That because we have a joy in Christ, we should now look towards cultivating peace in our lives. Paul writes for us here, do not be anxious about anything. Right? This isn't Paul saying, as followers of Christ, we should be careless about all the things in our lives. That as followers of Christ, we won't have anything to worry about. No, he's saying being a Christian shouldn't be about the issues that you have. You shouldn't be anxious about anything. Because in all the things that you may have, because things are going to come up, things are going to happen. But despite the things that happen, we should take them to God in prayer and supplication. Instead of being anxious, Paul tells us to take things to God in prayer and supplication. So that requires a bit of defining here, because he tells us two different things, right? What does prayer mean? And then what does supplication? If that's an and, not an or, not an if, but an and. So we're supposed to do both of those things at the same time. What does that mean? How do we take things to God in prayer and supplication? So here's the best way that I could describe it. May not be the perfect way. Again, all metaphors break down at some point, but this is the way that I'm going to go with. But imagine that you are scheduled to have a meeting with your boss, and you've been working on this project for X number of years, whatever it is, and your purpose of this meeting is to update your boss with where the project is at. Right? You're here to tell him, hey, I'm telling you that the project is on track, that things are going well. Here are some issues that we might be facing with the project, but this is basically where we're at inside the project. That's prayer, essentially, right? You're going to God and you're telling him your life. You're communing with God. You're telling him of the situation you're in. You're giving him praise. You're giving him things that again, are just going on in your life. You're having a conversation with God. But at the same time, if you had another meeting, or if you split that meeting into two and you had another part of the meeting when you went to your boss and said, hey, you know, even though the project is going well, like, we really need another staff member to help us with this situation. That would really help us get the project on task. Or you know what? The team needs to be restructured. The morning team is doing things that the evening team doesn't need. And if we could switch those around, that would be a much better way of organizing the team. Or maybe even, you know, we just need better tools. Like the stuff that we have, we need these things in order for action. Those would be supplications. Those are asking God. Those are specific things that are coming to God and saying, God, I need this. And so Paul is saying, in these situations where things come up that may cause you to worry, that may cause you to be anxious, that may cause you to be concerned, take those things in prayer to him. Tell God, this is life, this is what's happening, this is what's going on in my life. But then at the same time, ask him specifically for what you need. God, right now, I'm trying to work as hard as I can. I'm striving to even look for a second job. But God, I really need this. I really need this second job. I really need this additional income. And God, I don't know how you want to provide it. I don't know if you'll provide it. But God, this is what I'm looking for right now. You're telling God what's happening in life, and you're making your supplication. You're making your request known to him. And again, you may also beg the question of, well, what level needs to be prayed about? The best advice I've always been getting, if it's enough to concern you, it's enough to bring it to God. That could be the littlest thing to somebody else. But if it means enough to concern you, it's enough that it concerns God. That he wants to hear it from you. He wants you to pray about it. He wants you to ask about it. And in his sovereign will, in our faithfulness to him, we know that he will answer all prayers in a way that brings him glory. Not in a way that is always affirmative to us, but in a way that leads to his glory. So sometimes we may suffer through things. Sometimes we may excel at things. But ultimately, every prayer answered is a prayer that is given through God for his glory. And at the back end of this, as we continue to live in this way of not being anxious in things, but taking things to prayer and supplication, Paul says that when we do that, we gain a peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Then when we continue to lean upon him and trust in him, we gain a peace that the world just doesn't understand, that the world cannot fully fathom. There was an article by Pew Research that came out, and it shows that people who are living in a Christian predominant country, and this isn't just America, any Christian majority country, from multiple countries, those who are Christian majority and actively religious, overall, those people who answered yes to being in a Christian majority country and yes, I am actively attending church, those people were statistically happier than those who weren't answering yes to both of those questions. Kind of makes sense when you look at this verse here that says, again, the peace of God surpasses all understanding. That some people are going to say, I need this much to live and be happy. I need these things to live and be happy. Whereas other people are going to look at that and say, I could use those things too. But you know what? I have peace because of God. And the people on this side are going to say, I don't get that. Don't you need these things? It's like, I do, but I trust God enough that he'll provide what he wants to. That whether I have 100,000 as a salary or whether I have 20,000 as a salary, you know, I trust God that God will provide in whatever ways that He will, He'll make it there. He'll help me in whatever ways that need to be done. That peace that goes beyond understanding is something that only comes again when we continue to trust in Him, when we bring things to Him in prayer and supplication. That's what it means for us to choose joy in all circumstances, and that's what leads us to choose peace in circumstances that don't make sense to the rest of the world. So that's what Paul is bringing us here to cultivate joy in life and to cultivate peace from it. That peace, it comes from the Lord. It comes from a relationship with Him. It comes from Him leading us and guarding our hearts and minds. Not that we don't go through the suffering, but again, that we can see the suffering and know that He is faithful. And so finally, when the last verse is here, verse 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I think the last thing that we see in pursuing joy and cultivating joy is that we cultivate good thinking. That Paul encourages us to develop this mindset of joy, and in having this mindset of joy, it leads us to a mindset to cultivating peace. And if we want to continue that, if we want to continue living in that, we should cultivate good thinking in our lives. In this final section, Paul encourages us again to live out our ways and see things in a way that people can't quite understand. But ultimately, as we do that, it matters about just as much what we do on the back end of it as well. That God guards our hearts and our minds, but it also matters what we feed into our hearts and our minds as well. So Paul says to us that if you are to determine if something is worthy of being thought of, these are the characteristics that you should keep in mind. Right? Paul gives us a criteria, like what is good thinking? What are things that I should be thinking about? Paul says here are six characteristics that you should look at in order for you to decide, is this something that I should be thinking about? Is this something that deserves to be fed into my mind, fed into my heart? So I want to go over each one of them very quickly and kind of give you just a question, something of a litmus test to see, is this something that fits into this category that Paul has given to us? So the first one he says is, whatever is true. Right? The truth is the opposite of delusional, of the opposite of unreliable things. And so a question you could see, like, is this true? You could ask yourself, is this something that's actually there, or is this something that I want to be there? Right? Is this something that is actually true, or is this something that I want to be true? Because truth will always be truth. That doesn't change. So is this a truth that actually exists, or is this a truth that I want to? Is this a delusional truth that I am hoping for? So again, whatever is true. The second one he says, whatever is honorable. Things that are honorable are things that are worthy of respect. Another way you could phrase it in a question you could ask yourself, is this something that I could do in public? If my thoughts were being broadcast aloud, if you could see the thought bubbles of my mind and people could read them and see them, is this a thought that you would be okay with other people reading? If that's something that you could say, yeah, I'd be okay with that, that is an honorable thought. It is something worthy of respect. It is something worthy of being shared. Would you be ashamed if somebody caught you thinking about this? Is kind of the question I leave you with. If that is something that you would, then that's something you shouldn't be focused on. This is something you should be feeding your mind to your heart. But again, you should continue to avoid those things and put those things out. That is not good thinking. The third criteria Paul gives us with is whatever is just. These are things that follow the law of God. So a question you can ask yourself here is would God approve of this? Is this something, again, that would bring honor to God? Again, we are not bound by the laws of God, but ultimately we want to do things in a way that bring God honor and bring God glory. Of all the commandments that have been given to us, the only ones that have been repeated are the Ten Commandments, and the only one that's left out of the Ten Commandments is to honor the Sabbath. So of the nine other ones, do those fit into those categories? And if you want to make it even easier for yourself, just remember the two that God gave to us that are really one, to love God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and to love your neighbor. Do my actions, do these thoughts that I have fit into those categories? Does this help me love God, help me love others If not, then is this something that's really just? Is this something that really glorifies God? If that's not a thought that glorifies God, that's probably not something I should be feeding into my heart or into my mind. A fourth one Paul leaves us here is whatever is. Got me a little early. We'll try that there. We'll see how that goes. So I'll just speak louder for y'all, and then those who are on the stream, you get to see me move my mouth without seeing anything, and you catch up to that. But again, these are things that are pure. Whatever these are, I'm sorry, things. Yeah, right? I'm up here, right? So then, listen, things that are pure? Okay. Whatever is pure. These are the things that are wholesome. These are things that are not mixed in with the world's impurities. So the question we ask here is this something that meets God's standards, or is this something that meets the world's standards? Right, is seeing things that are pure, is this something that looks like what God would have produced, or is this something that looks like the world would have produced it? If it looks like something the world would produce, we could recognize that is not something that God wants us to dwell upon. That is not something God wants us to spend time thinking of. Then the fifth one that he lists for us here is things that are lovely. These will be things that pursue peace rather than conflict with others. Things that are lovely are things that would grow feelings of joy, of feelings of love with one another, rather than resentment, rather than content or contestment. I'm thinking of a wrong word here, but you get what I'm going for. Things that would cause issues with others. Right, so things that are lovely are things that glorify God. The things are that lead others to see one another together. Oh, you're gonna do that one. That'll work too. Testing. There we go. We'll just go with that for now. So, things that are lovely. Again, these are things that pursue peace rather than conflict. So the question that you would just ask yourself, again, is this something that leads towards feelings of hate or resentment, or is this something that leads towards loving and growing and building up others around me? Does this express the love that I have from God? If it is, then again, that's something that I want to intake into my mind or heart. And if it's not, then that's something that, again, I should not be taking time to think about. And then the last one that he leaves for us here is things that are commendable. These will be things that are constructive and build up one another. Another way, again, you could phrase that in a question you could ask is, does this help or does this hurt my neighbor? If this helps and edifies one another, then this is something that I should spend time thinking of, processing, and taking into my heart. If it's not, then it's something that I should not keep with me. So as we go through our days, as we go through things, we have to think of these things. We have to think through these six characteristics that Paul leaves for us. And we need to evaluate, is this something that we take into our minds? Is this something that we take into our hearts? You can think of our brains like the YouTube algorithm, essentially. Right, if you've spent any time on YouTube, you recognize that if you click on a random video, you'll see more of that video start to pop up. If you look into and you start researching something, you'll see more of that topic kind of show up because it's trying to feed you things that you can absorb more. They want to keep you watching and engaged. Again, a quick example that I can think of, for those of you, I posted a while back, but we had found some kittens in our backyard, and we finally got the last one into foster care yesterday, so we're now kitten-free. Again, happy enough about that. Again, now we can clean our house and make sure that it's allergy-free for the people who are coming in later. Yeah, nonetheless, side story with that. But looking at this here, I've been researching and trying to figure out how do I care for these kittens for the last like 3 or 4 weeks that I've been having them. Trying to make sure that I'm doing the best that whoever takes them after me at least has the kitten in the best health that I can provide to the best of my abilities and the best of my understanding. And so now my YouTube feed has a lot of cat videos. Whether that's a good or bad thing, I don't know, you can decide. But I'll just randomly be scrolling and I'll see like, here are like the 10 characteristics that your cat is happy. And I'm like, okay, that's cool. I don't need that as much now. I mean, even, I guess at some of it, I just kind of started clicking into like, here are signs that your cat doesn't like you. And I was like, why are they attacking me in these videos so much, it seems. I just want the kitten to be happy. So I don't know, it's just kind of funny. Like when you start looking into and researching, it starts feeding into it. It starts trying to show you more things that fit into that category. I think that's what good thoughts, good things of what God is trying to cultivate in us. That when we spend time thinking good things, when we cultivate things that fit into these six characteristics that Paul has written out for us, the more we spend time thinking of a way that brings glory to God, that cultivates good thinking in our lives, that brings us peace, that brings us joy, Again, it's not the only thing. It's not just because I have good thoughts, just because I manifest it into my destiny that it's going to happen, right? I think that's kind of the saying that it kind of goes. Just because I manifest it onto my board that it's going to happen. No, like ultimately it's in the sovereignty of God. But the more that we spend time thinking of a way that glorifies God, thinking of a way that brings good thoughts and continues to bring a way that reflects the gospel, the more that we start to exude that in our lives, the more that it brings us into peace with Him, and the more that it shows the joy that we have in Him. And so all these, you can see, are linked together in a way that Paul does so perfectly. And again, just as I started with, I'll kind of end with here of this in verse 9, Paul says, hey, you've learned these from me, you've received these from me, you've heard these things from me, and you've seen these things from me. Right? He's saying, I've been an example of trying to do this each and every time. Practice these things as I try to practice them. And again, let the God of peace be with you. So Paul doesn't just give the advice and say, that's law for you, but not for me. No, he says, this is what I've been doing, and this is what I'm encouraging you to do as well. So in this passage, as we come to a close, Paul teaches us three things, right? That we should cultivate joys always in the Lord. That no matter what the circumstances are in life, no matter what's going on, our goal should be to cultivate joy. And as we cultivate joy, we should cultivate peace through prayer and supplication. That anything that should try to pull us away from the joy of the Lord is something that we should give to the Lord. And that finally, as we live in the joy and peace that He has, we should continue to progress that by cultivating good thinking. Of thinking on and leaning upon things that bring glory to God. So as we come to a close this morning, I challenge you just to reflect on the different areas of life that we go through. The things that you're going through. What are things in your life right now that are making you anxious? What are things in your life right now that are causing you to worry? And how can you take those things in prayer and supplication to the Lord? How can you continue to cultivate joy as Paul has encouraged us to do? That when we continue to grow in our walk with Jesus, it doesn't lead us to a life, again, without concerns, but our hearts and our minds become more focused on trusting in the faithfulness of God and the sovereignty of God, rather than our own plans, our own ideas. That the fruit of the Spirit empowers us to live in a way that the world just doesn't understand, in a joy that comes only from God. And so with that, let me close with this last story that kind of emphasizes this idea of just changing the way we think. All right, so we're all pretty familiar with the brand Toyota. Most of us here are generally Asian. We understand Asian cars. Most of us probably have a Toyota. What you also probably know, this is not uncommon to know, is that Lexus is owned by Toyota as well, right? Lexus being the luxury brand, Toyota being kind of the overall brand, and then I think Scion, if I'm not mistaken, kind of being like its quote-unquote budget line in a sense, if you could call it that. I'm not attacking any cars. I think that's kind of their model that they're kind of working with. I could be off on the Scion, but I forget. There's three companies. Nonetheless, it is what it is. So when they first started, it was just Toyota. Toyota was their brand, and that's all that they had. And they were saying, hey, we want to start putting out luxury cars. We want to start competing with Mercedes and BMWs and the Lincolns and the Cadillacs. We want to put out a higher-end car that competes in that market. Because everybody looked at Toyota and they saw, hey, this is a reliable car. This is an everyday man car. This is not like, again, the premium. This is just like your average citizen car. And so they were like, okay, we're going to take Toyota. We're going to design a high-end car. But when they did that, nobody really bought into it. Nobody really wanted this. Even though it had all the features, it had all the things that made a premium car, everybody saw that and said, oh, it's a Toyota. So that's not premium. Like, I'm going to go look for a Mercedes. I'm going to look for a Benz, Mercedes-Benz. I'm going to look for a BMW. I'm going to look for whatever else brands that were out there, Cadillac and stuff like that. That's what they were looking for. And so Toyota had a strategy. And they were like, okay, how do we fix this? How do we fix the way that people are looking at a brand? And people are saying, like, well, we should just increase the price. Right? If we start charging the same price as all the other cars, then clearly we'll meet them. Instead of trying to, like, hey, we're trying to enter this market, so we'll charge a little bit less, hoping that we gain footing into this market. And so people are like, we should just charge the same amount as them, and people will see this car as a high-end car. And just by whatever, again, luck and happenstance of that moment, somebody in that meeting was like, no, it's not a pricing thing. It's a thought thing. People think of our car wrong. People think of Toyota as an everyday car. What we need is a luxury brand. So why don't we just rebrand this same car? Nothing changes. We don't do anything else to it. Same price, same model, same features. And all we do is we just call it Lexus. We call it a luxury car. All they did was change the way that people saw this car, change the way that people thought of this car, and suddenly now in the 1989, Lexus became the, I don't want to say it's the number one, but it started taking market share away from Mercedes, started taking market share away from BMW, started taking market share away from Lincoln and Cadillac. Simply by just changing the way that people thought of this car, changed the effectiveness of this car. And I think that's what we should be looking at here as well. And cultivating good thinking, changing the way that we look at things, instead of looking at things only in the limited capacity that we have, start to look at things in the overwhelming power that God has. Again, that doesn't always mean that we're going to get the good thing. But it means, again, that we continue to trust in His sovereignty. We continue to trust in His work more than our own. And as we continue to change the way that we look at things, let's start trying to look at things the way that God wants us to look at things. Again, that gives us a joy, a peace that the world will never understand. And we just hope that one day they will. We hope that one day they would come to know Jesus. They would come to understand His joy and His peace and celebrate with us each and every time. So with that, let me pray for us and we'll sing in song of response here. God, again, we are just so in awe of all that You've done. Again, this joy that we have from You, this peace that we have from You, and this good thinking that we should have because of You. We pray that, again, You would just continue to move within us, continue to shape us, and mold us into a way that would just continue to bring You the glory, that would bring You just the worship that You deserve. So God, we pray that as we go through this, as we go through this week, as we go through this month, as we go through these times, continue to allow us just again to cultivate joy in everything that we do. Continue to allow us to cultivate the peace that comes from You. And again, lead us to good thinking that allows us to reflect in Your glory. That we would show that glory, we would show that joy to those around us. And again, only answer back that joy comes from You. That hope, that peace all comes from You. So let's continue to grow these fruit of the Spirit within our lives. Continue to see more and more each and every day. So God, we thank You, we love You, do these, pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.